here with you this morning. Thank you for inviting me to be the speaker this morning. Happy New Year to you. It's great to be here. Thank you, Charlie, for that lovely little comment about 2007. I'm glad you're not stalking. And I would invite you, please, to open your Bibles with me to 1 Thessalonians. That's on page 1356. I want you to get a lot out of this passage. And I don't know if you've read through this. It doesn't really matter. But as you read through 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2, it can be a little bit tricky because you need a little bit of a backdrop, or I needed a little bit of a backdrop to try to understand this. The Bible teaches us in 1 Thessalonians, verse 1, it teaches us that Paul, Silvanus, or Silas, and Timothy to the church of Thessalonica, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is one of the only pieces where the apostle does not start off with a big gun. He's the apostle Paul. We even highlighted that in the men's Bible study on Tuesday night. Why doesn't Paul, when he writes to this church of Thessalonica, declare that he's the mighty apostle? Why doesn't he use the big gun? You know, he does in Rome when he says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness. What does that mean? It means that Jesus Christ is angry at the things that he sees here on the earth. I'm Paul the Apostle. He starts off that way. And he does that also in the churches of Galatia when he says to them, foolish Galatians who put themselves under the law, if there were a law given which could have given life, then righteousness would have come by that law. But by the works of the law, no flesh is satisfied or no flesh is justified. I'm the Apostle Paul. And when he writes to the church of Colossae who struggled with the Trinity, he says, in Christ dwells all the fullness of God bodily, and I'm the Apostle Paul. And when he writes to Timothy, how ought a people conduct themselves in the church of God, which is the pillar and foundation of the truth? Timothy, I'm the Apostle Paul. This is how you're going to treat widows, and this is how you're going to treat orphans. But here in this passage, he doesn't do any of that. He doesn't write as the big Apostle Paul. He doesn't bring the big gun out. You know, Dad had a pretty demanding job while he was here, and the job was pretty accomplished. And, you know, kids sort of check out what their dad's office is, the home office looks like. And when I was in junior high, I went in and I saw Dad's letterhead, and the letterhead said senior scientist, and by the time I was in college, it moved to chief scientist. Dad never really wrote a lot of letters. I can only really recall one letter that he ever wrote to me. He wrote it to all the boys. It was about we were going on vacation, bring comfortable sneakers, bring your bathing suit, bring your appetites, one of those deals. But Dad didn't use the Exxon letterhead in order to do that. Why not? Because I already knew all that. I already knew all that. The Apostle Paul, when he's writing to this church at Thessalonica, he's not showing you so much his mind. He's showing you his heart. He's showing the emotion. He's showing the character of this man, which is awesome. So as you read through this, certainly he's the Apostle Paul. Certainly all those truths are really real and relevant. But he's writing to stir emotion. And he's writing because he's going to make an appeal to them about some activities that had happened. And we just want to find out what those activities were. So turn, please, to Acts 17. That's page 1276. Because you need a little bit of the backdrop to get this. Or I need a little bit of the backdrop to get this. The Apostle Paul had come to Thessalonica. He was there for 3 weeks. And he had established a church. The church was meeting, I believe, in a home or in some homes. And in this three-week period, he's going to talk to them about the rapture, beautiful things, about being caught up together and being forever with the Lord. I mean, really beautiful things. And the Bible says that while he shared out this truth to these Thessalonians, it says that there were Greeks who believed this. And there were prominent women who believed this. And there were some Jews who believed this. Okay, now look at Acts 17, verse 5. But the Jews who were not persuaded became envious and took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathered a mob. set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason. That's where Paul was staying, and sought to bring them out to the people. Verse 6, but when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, these who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Verse 8, and they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. Verse 10, then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. Where they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. So here we have this passage where the apostle Paul is in danger. And so they say to him, listen, this isn't friendly fire here. You're way beyond your lines. It's not safe for you to be here. They've circled the house of where you're staying. You got to go. And he leaves under the cover of darkness. And so the opponents of the apostle, they take this departure as ammunition against him to this little church that's established at Thessalonica. And they call into question his care and his love and his ministry. And they say things like, you know, he ran away at nighttime. At nighttime. He left you at nighttime. He departed. He abandoned you. He's a fraud. He's a quack. He's a fake. He's a swindler. And so, by the way, is his message. It's nothing but bogus, and it's nothing but fake. Now, the only connection that maybe we can make to this is in The Music Man. When Professor Harold Hill comes in, he doesn't know a lick of music. He's in town for this boys' band, but he doesn't know any of it. He's nothing but a fraud. And so the church at Thessalonica is starting to believe this. They're starting to pull into this. Yeah, he's not answering our messages. Where did he go? Why did he leave in such haste? Why didn't he say goodbye? If this is all true, then where is he? And so it is with that posture that the apostle is now going to write this second chapter of 1 Thessalonians. And so when he writes, he is now able to explain to them what his motive and purpose is. Now, there's a lot of truth here for us. There's going to be a lot of truth for you. But that's the historical backdrop of this position. And so let's just take a look at a couple of these verses. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from deceit or uncleanliness, nor was it in guile. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. So the first point that the apostle writes to this church is this: our visit to you was not a failure. That's what he says in verse 1. It was not worthless. It was not in vain. He's going to make this defense, and the defense is not about him. The defense is about the gospel of the Lord. The great first truth of this is the apostle doesn't take these things personally. Not here. He could have been resentful. He could have been angry. He could have been dissatisfied. He could have been exhausted. He could have shown despair. But he doesn't do that. He doesn't make this ministry all about him. Now, it's easy to make ministry all about you. It's easy to make ministry all about me. That's why when difficulties come in our lives, when we're involved in ministry, that it's so personal that sometimes the whole thing just shuts down. Now, Steve and I had a conversation a couple years ago about good men who desired to serve, who wanted to serve, and the frustrations were so great, they walked away from it entirely. They're not even involved in it at all. It's just too hard every step of the way because somehow or another they deemed their ministry worthless. Worthless. You know, I was I was a deacon here for about 10 years, and I don't know, there was conflict over some stupid thing. It was a snowblower, and for whatever reason, half of the men thought that we should just use shovels because that's the way we did it 100 years ago. And I thought, why can't we get a snow blower? And it took me like 8 meetings. I made these calls. It was like Congress. Look, if you do this for me, finally I got the votes. There's going to be a snow blower this winter. That's it. And the chapel went out and we bought the snow blower. I bought that snow blower. And on the big day of the big snow, some of the high school kids, they took that snowblower and they used it for their own personal gain. That bothered me so much that I almost had to go to counseling for it. I found that the whole thing really agitated me. And I was at the point of saying, look, this isn't worth any of this. The Apostle Paul is going to show here that it's not his emotions. There's something greater at stake here. He says in verses 1 and 2, he says, this is the honest assessment. Yes, we suffered in Philippi. We were insulted. We were in prison. We were tied up. There was no trial. And I'm a Roman citizen. The whole thing, none of it was fair. But this is what he says. He says in verse 4, but we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are approved by God. That's the purpose of the ministry. It's the purpose of your ministry too, that you're approved by God. Now we're going to take a look at this in a moment. A little, I want to unpack this for you, but I want you to see how his reasoning rolls forward. He says in verses 1, you know, brothers and sisters. In verses 2, he says, as you know. In verse 5, he says, you know. In verse 9, he says, you remember. In verse 11, he says, you know. You know that we didn't try to trick or deceive or cheat. You know that our motives were pure. And you know that we have been approved by God, we have been trusted with the gospel. So if you're going to stop and say, Paul, how do you view yourself? He says, I'm approved by God. That's a great assurance for you in any ministry that you have. Because honestly, there's going to be frustration and problems and discouragement and pain all along the way. Without a doubt, Satan had hindered him. Even in verse 18, Satan hinders us. Without a doubt, as the gospel of Jesus Christ moves forward, there's going to be opposition. In here, there's going to be opposition. And clearly, there's going to be opposition outside these walls. The great assurance, it's not personal. It's not about Paul. Paul is not going to just back down. He's going to say, I'm approved of God. I'm a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed. Now, it's true that Paul's ministry here did not turn out the way that he thought. It didn't. He didn't expect that there was going to be this mob and there was going to be this violence and they said, you got to get out of here. It's not safe for you to be here. He didn't anticipate that. Nor did he anticipate like a whole host of many of the other things that had happened to him. And that's going to be true in your ministry. When you set out and you have a vision for that ministry, a kids ministry, a music ministry, a missionary ministry, when you have a vision for a chapel ministry, I don't care how big or small it is, it's going to come from a good heart. There's excitement. There's good energy with that. But somewhere, sometime, the wheels are going to fall off of that. And then it's very easy for you to say, you know, this ministry is really worthless or in vain. What Paul says is it's not worthless. And he says to them, let the Lord be the one who decides. So let's take a look at these next couple of verses. Verse 5, for neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is our witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others. We might have made demands as apostles of Christ, But we were gentle among you. I'm looking for the verse here that is going to, verse 4. He says this, but as you know, having been approved by the gospel to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. Listen, friends, we do things for the praise of men, of women. We do things for the praise of men and women. Don't say it doesn't happen. Don't say, as a young speaker, I didn't want to be assured that somehow I was going to get invited back to this church so that I could have a turn. We allow the roller coaster of ministry to drive us. It's either the praise of men or the criticism of people. It's both of those things that drives it. And that's why there's so much frustration. The Apostle Paul was free from all of that. He didn't care what people were going to think. He cared what the Lord thought. We're not interested in pleasing men. We're interested in pleasing God. We're interested in pleasing God. How do you know how important your ministry is? How do you know that? Because people said it? We see things in the big stuff, the spectacular. This must be, you know, God's plan and intention and will, because it's in the big stuff. Do you know that in John's Gospel, chapter 3, the most quoted verses, he says it to one man who becomes the believer. One. And in John's Gospel, chapter 4, the Jews condemn that woman at the well, right? He speaks to one woman. I want to refer to her a little bit later. But one woman. Why is it that we allow others to determine how valuable our ministry is? You know something? The Lord is much more forgiving and gracious and kind than you and me. So why am I so concerned about what you think? Why is that? And why is ministry linked so much to the heart of what people are going to think or say? Paul was free from that. Let our Lord be the one who decides the value of your ministry. So whatever it happens to be, would you just reflect a little and say, if this is important to the Lord, then I want to actively be involved in it. The more I go on, the more I think that it's the quiet things that the Lord is going to be very passionate about, the secret things. He pulls these guys, are throwing, you know, all these gold coins into the treasury. He pulls his friends aside. Here's this widow, she's got nothing. He says she gives out of her poverty. She's given more. She's given everything. He says she's given more than all of this and all of these coins. Now, to our minds, that doesn't really make a lot of sense. But that's his mind. Let him be the one who determines the value of your ministry. And knowing the Lord, where the apostle quotes him and says, a cup of cold water, it costs you nothing. He says, a cup of cold water given in my name will not lose its reward. I do believe that. And for all the chairs that you've set up for the Bible school and for the MOPS ministry and for the ladies' coffee and for all of the snow that you shoveled with or without a snowblower, the Lord is going to repay, because that's who he is, if it's done out of that kind of a heart. So I want to be like that. You know what? Honestly, I'm not there yet. But Paul is. He's not so concerned how big or how small or do you know who I met. As a matter of fact, when he's caught up to the third heaven, he doesn't even say he's caught up to the third heaven. He says, I knew a man who once he was in the body or out of the body. I don't know. Listen, if I was caught up to the third heaven, do you know? You would know that every day of your life. I would put it on all my posts. I would, you know, get all of these social media things, which I don't have, but I would get. Just to tell you, I was somewhere where you want to be, but you haven't been there yet. Because that's how we roll, or that's how I roll. The apostle doesn't do any of that. And the last simple example of this, he identifies, or the last example I want to share is, you know, we all have ministry. We all have important, valuable things that we bring, you know, working in harmony and unity. At Pine Bush Bible Camp, there's a lot of important roles. There's a woman at Pine Bush, she stays in the laundry room. The kids need laundry if they're there for 2 weeks. She folds the laundry of the children. I went in and I spoke with her, and she says, you know, I'm too old to work in a cabin. I don't have the temperament to work in the kitchen. I just do the laundry for the kids. It's really not much. And I thought, it's really not much. I think that's a lot. I really do. I think it's a lot. So the Apostle Paul was free from all that clutter and all that noise. He says, I'm not interested in pleasing people. I'm very interested in pleasing God. In and of ourselves, we're not powerful or great or desirable, but God has approved us, flawed and broken, and there's opportunity for us clearly to grow in this area. Verses 5 and 6, for neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is our witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we have made demands as apostles of Christ. So Paul says, I could have pulled rank on you, right? I could have. I could have come up with the big gun, with the big credential, with the big title, with the big office. I didn't do any of those things. He says, actually, I was gentle among you. When I was here, he says, I was gentle among you. How gentle, Paul? Verse 7, but we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. That's how gentle. We were gentle among you, like a nursing mother who cares deeply for her young children. Listen, this is the same man who said, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness. It is. He's just showing his heart. This is the man who says those things. He says, we were gentle like a mother. Okay, so how is a mother gentle? Well, she comes down to the level of her children. She speaks the language of her children. She understands the dreams of her children, the fears of her children, the concerns of her children. A mother spends hours pouring herself into them, making what is important to them her priority. It's an attachment that dad just does not get. It's an attachment even at birth that dad just does not get. Clearly, it's a great sacrifice. Only moms really can understand that. Only moms can really understand that. So Amy, she was away on a Saturday morning. I had the two young kids. How hard could it be? Ha ha. The day started out and we read, Curious George flies a kite and Curious George rides a bike. And Dad, you missed the pages of the man with the yellow hat. Reread those pages. Fine. Let's reread the pages. And from there to breakfast to downstairs to the sacred Thomas the Tank Engine and train set. Dad, you can touch these trains, but you cannot touch these trains over here. Okay. And to our horror, to my son's horror, there was one train that was missing, one of the sacred trains. And Amy called, how are things going? Oh, things are going. Yeah? Yeah, actually, we're looking for a train. Okay, is it Percy? Is it Henrietta? Is it Bill and Ben? Is it Gordon? And I said, you know the names of the Thomas and Tank Engine trains? Listen, why don't you just come home now? It's time for you to come home. A mother understands the heart of her children. Okay, the Apostle Paul identifies that affection. Now, I want you to also notice he says in verse 11, he says to them, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. So now he's identifying himself as a father. Okay, that's different. Paul identifies himself as the father. The father here is going to be different here, right? Exhorting and comforting. The father exhorts. His son is going to go up to the plate. This is a critical moment. His father is going to urge his son, you can do this. You're going to try this. Why not try this? This is a scary moment. You're going to stand there. You're going to try out for this. This is a moment for you here. And if the child does poorly at the plate or poorly in the tryout or poorly with the thing, then the father is there to comfort and to encourage. It's okay. You know what? There's going to be other opportunities. There's going to be another day at this. There's going to be another chance at this. We're going to revisit this. So the Apostle Paul identifies this. He identifies, he exhorts, and he comforts the way that a father would exhort and the way that a father would comfort. And now he says this in verse 12. This is like the crown jewel of this chapter. The reason and the purpose for our coming is that you would have a walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. He says, look, the purpose was not to cheat you or fraud you or any of those things. It was not about us. The purpose was so that you might have a walk worthy. That's what it is. That's what it is for us. That we would have a walk worthy of the Lord. Okay, so what does that mean? And unpack that? Have a walk worthy of the Lord today. What does that mean? How do I do that? I'm not exactly sure. And I'm not. But I am going to give you just a couple of quick thoughts. Having a walk that is worthy. A walk that is worthy is going to produce love. Now, that's very radical in this world in which we live in. Because a loving person, a changed person who is walking worthy of the Lord is going to demonstrate love in his or her life, in the sign of maturity. Love allows me to be approachable. The Lord Jesus was approachable. He was approachable by anyone, even to that woman in John chapter 4. He was approachable to that woman. He spoke with that woman. That woman that the Jewish nation had condemned, who went to fill her water pot at noon because nobody would give her the time of day. And he was approachable. He was approachable to that woman in John chapter 8 when he said, you know, where then are thine accusers? And she said, I have none, Lord. And he says, neither then do I accuse you. Don't live in this lifestyle anymore. He was approachable. And this is going to produce maturity, that the Lord Jesus meets the need of this woman. So if I'm walking worthy of the Lord, I'm going to demonstrate love, and I'm going to do my best to be approachable, and I'm going to do my best to be there in your need. And finally, this love produces change. The entire village was going to be changed by the testimony of this woman. Right? So it's not so much about me and what is my reputation and what my name is at stake in all of this. Having a walk worthy of the Lord is going to be demonstrated by love. The second thing is it's going to be demonstrated by faith, so that when difficult things come my way, and they do, and when difficult things come your way, you're in a position that your faith is not going to fail. You know, in the Old Testament, you have the example of Saul of Kish. And when things went bad for Saul of Kish, he went out and he spoke with a witch. That was his choice. That's what he did. When things went bad with Jonathan, the crown prince, he consulted the Lord. So you and I both have a choice on walking, you know, in a worthy way that's going to be clothed, I believe, with love, and I believe it's going to be clothed with faith. And the last thing I'm going to suggest to you, it's going to be clothed by exercising what that gift is for you for here. Whether it's going to be in kids ministry or music ministry or teaching ministry or hospitality ministry, there's a lot to do. The Lord himself was the one who said that the fields are white unto harvest. Pray to the Lord of the harvest for workers. There's a lot of work that needs to be done, clearly. And that's one of the reasons that he has you here still, is because he's working in you and through you, and there's a lot of work to be done here.
So Paul says, our motivation is that you would have a walk that is worthy. Worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Okay, verse 17. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again. He says, but Satan hindered us. I don't know why. I don't believe that's an excuse that he's just hiding behind. He says, I wanted to come, but I was hindered. I was hindered by the power of darkness was hindering me. Verse 19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? He says, is it not even in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? Our hope and our joy and our rejoicing, Paul says, is to see you gathered. It's not about him. It's not about, let me tell you that I was the one who was left for dead at Lystra and your testimony is nothing like mine. It's that you would be in that circle, that you would be in the circle when that crowning day happens in the presence of the Lord Jesus at his coming. And I'm going to leave you with this last thought and then we're going to close with a word of prayer. The apostle says these words. He says, something to the effect of saying, I look forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus, he says, and not just me. He says, but all those who love his appearing. All those who love his appearing. We put so much value on different ministry. We do. The apostle doesn't. We put value on pleasing people. We do. The apostle didn't. His passion was much greater than this personal emotion. And as he's making this appeal to this church of Thessalonica, he's encouraging them to go on for the Lord regardless. And I think that they do. And as you look at this further and you're able to unpack this book further, it's hopefully going to be a blessing to you as this second chapter has been to me. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for this passage. And thank you that you gave the heart and passion to the apostle, that he would have the opportunity to share you and your grace and your love, even in the midst of all this opposition. There's great opposition here too. But there's also, Lord, the tendency for us to get in the way and for our confidence to really sink when we're discouraged by what others have to say about our ministry or about our time. We pray that we would wait for you to be the one who determines, that we would wait for you to be the one who discerns whether or not the ministry was worthwhile or not, knowing, Lord Jesus, that it was you who said, a cup of cold water in my name won't lose its reward. We thank you for that. And we pray that we could be stirred and hearts could be changed and that we would be alive to serve you in the time that we have here. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.